Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Hello and welcome, everyone. This is Dennis Neufeld again for Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today we are about to start our program, the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and we're glad that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us, either live or on MP3 later on as the program gets put up on our Blog Talk Radio website. Today is January 28, 2017, and we're delighted again that you're here with us. I want to call your attention to our chat room. The chat room has two websites listed there. The first one is our WordPress website. That website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there for all sorts of wonderful writing by Rick Sterling and our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick and me. You can also go to our original website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. And we have a lot of historical data, a lot of information and writing from other people, others of us that used to do some writing. So we encourage you to go there and take a look at that as well. Let us have prayer and we will start. Thank you, Father, for giving us and granting us this day where we can come aside and honor your name, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, by learning the truth. Learning the truth is always exciting and sometimes painful. And Father, I pray that we will, as we go through our study today, learn, understand what it means to be in the truth and of the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Apropos of our earlier mentioning of our websites, our WordPress website now has 9,303 people who have registered, and we came up a few from last night and yesterday, so things are still moving forward with that, and we're delighted that that is happening. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Don and Larry and Michael over there.
Good morning.
And, of course, I was just about to say our fearless leader, but I won't use that phrase.
Really?
Yes, our fearless leader, Rick Sterling.
Fear and trembling.
That's right, fear and trembling.
The throne of righteousness.
Yeah. Yes, you almost said it.
No, I knew what I was saying.
we're giggling because we both looked at each other and thought of the term throne of grace. And you hear that time and time and time again as we approach the throne of grace. Unfortunately, that does not exist.
That's right.
Welcome, everyone. Really, I'm honored to have you spend your valuable time with us here in trying to work out the information so that not only we can understand it, but that you can understand it and that it makes sense to you. And that's what's most important.
As Dennis often says, but it probably didn't today, we did have a rousing discussion before the show today.
Boy.
The decibels were elevated in enthusiasm rather than frustration.
Hopefully we didn't wake anybody up.
Well, yeah. No, we're fine on that score. The only entity in this household that you might have awakened would be our little puppy dog, and she's sleeping in the back room. We had a barn burner this morning,
yes,
didn't
yes.
we?
And, you know, I want to say this. Larry rightfully brought up a point that we closed this discussion yesterday with, and I wanted to try and clear this up, and hopefully I won't muddy the waters by trying to clear it up. But here is my best effort at explaining the understanding of the three groups, the called, chosen, and faithful.
Which are found in Revelation 17.
They're in Revelation 17, and
called and chosen are in Matthew 22.
Chosen, yes. So here's the thing. And you know that I like to teach. Well, I hate to say teach. I like to share by asking a question. In fact, at work this last week, there were a couple of nursing students who were in the procedure area, the electrophysiology procedure area where I was working that day. And they were interested to know what we were doing and how it worked. And, you know, I mean, they were nursing students. And I shared with them that when I got out of nursing school, I had entertained the idea that I would like to teach nursing in nursing school, because I do enjoy teaching, and I use a method that is similar to what Dennis calls the Socratic method, but it's a little bit different. What I like to refer to it as is common sense.
Okay, and I'll make my statement on common sense. The idea that common sense is not common.
No, it's not.
Like military intelligence.
That's exactly right. That's an oxymoron.
Yeah.
Most people, when they think in terms of common sense, have a skewed idea about what that actually means.
Common sense will tell you if you stub your toe, it will hurt. And so you take measures to try and keep from stubbing your toe by leaving things on the floor, and you walk around in the dark. And
some people never learn.
Anyway, I was sharing with these two nursing students the processes that we use in that particular part of the lab. And at the end, they both said to me, "You should teach in the nursing school. We can understand what you're saying. We can follow it easily."
Just a inappropriate aside here. teachers are great, but sometimes the students can rattle the teacher when. That's what happened yesterday, I think, is finishing up yesterday, the misstatement that wasn't intended got made.
So yeah, usually that happens when there's not enough time to really fully do it. And so this is what I'm going to ask a question. In the called, chosen, and faithful, if we purely looked at the information that we have from Matthew and John as far as the Son of God and what he came here to do, I would say that the heart of the matter is in John chapter 3, and that the vital element of that is in verses 16 and 17, which verse 16 is a verse that all of Christianity is able to recite by heart.
Yeah.
I'm sure there might be a few, but that they know that one. If they know any verse in the Bible from memory, it's that one. 17 kind of is a distant second to that, but it seems to be gaining a little more popularity to tone, or to put into context, verse 16.
There's not much of any of John 3 that can be diminished and considered secondary, but what makes 16 and 17 vital, and probably even 3 and 5, is the misunderstanding and misuse of that. And so it makes it essential to correctly explain it to overcome the darkness.
Exactly.
To become light.
Which will lead us into the marriage feast invitation that we talked about this morning. Quite
extensively
and ecstatically. For God so loved the world. To whom is God calling? In other words, who would be the called? For God so loved the world.
The world.
Yeah.
So the call of the world. The
parable of the dragnet, Suzette read that this morning, kind of went through that.
Matthew.
Who are called? If you're taking a look at the marriage feast, who are the called?
The servants went out to the highways and byways and to the crossroads,
right.
North, south,
for
east,
God
and west.
God so loved the world.
Evil and good.
The called is the world.
Yep.
That's the invitation.
Both evil and good.
Right. Now we have two groups left, chosen and faithful.
Yeah.
Many are called, but few are
chosen.
That concludes the marriage feast parable. Larry.
Well, I was just thinking, in terms of the called, it also matters who's responding from those who are called. And the responders occur at different points in time in history. So at one time, the responders were the bridesmaids of Matthew 25. And at another time, it was the nations of the world.
So I know. And the thing is that my understanding changes as my understanding changes.
Okay, girl.
Yes. So the called are the world who receives the invitation. The chosen would be next. Now that would seem, the faithful would be it. No. The chosen would be next. And this is not the choosing, many are called, but few are chosen. The choosing is done by those in the world. God takes the chosen ones, but why are they chosen? What is it about them that makes God choose them?
They have chosen God.
Right.
How have they chosen God? They've received the invitation.
Mm-hmm.
They've read the invitation.
Right.
They follow the instructions of the invitation to the letter.
Right.
And they also responded to the authentic, certified invitation as opposed to a counterfeit invitation.
Yep.
Which we're getting to.
Mm-hmm.
So they have chosen God, and God chooses them.
Mm-hmm.
They are the first ones to complete the instructions on the invitation to the banquet. And they are the first ones to attend. They are the priests. So what are we left with?
The faithful.
And who are the faithful? Well, they are the ones who also responded to the invitation to the extent that they came out of the world, but they didn't have really good leadership. And now what I mean by that is those who took upon themselves the task of leading this group out of the world to the kingdom, didn't know the way themselves. And the information that they were using, which would bring them, which they believed would bring them to the marriage feast, because they went out of the world with what expectation? The bridegroom was coming on a certain day.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they went out with the expectation that they were going to attend the marriage feast, mm-hmm. because the bridegroom was going to come. They were the bride, and he was going to take them to the marriage feast.
That group belongs to the faithful, correct?
Yes. Now, when they experienced the great disappointment,
mm-hmm.
because the bridegroom didn't come, and so they were greatly disappointed, they still faithfully stayed where they were with the expectation that they must have missed something. Well, obviously they did miss something, and they were trying to figure out what it was that they had missed. And guess what they concluded? Two things. One thing was that the truth about the existence of Jesus in the gospel of the kingdom had not been proclaimed to the whole world. So he could not come until the gospel of the kingdom had been proclaimed to the whole world. Second is, they mistook the counterfeit gospel of the kingdom mm-hmm. for the true gospel of yep. the kingdom. So the bridegroom is not going to come
mm-hmm.
to bring a bride who is ill-prepared. Well, he wouldn't bring, because if the bride is ill-prepared, he can't even take her to the marriage feast.
Right.
And please understand this. This is very, very important. We are not talking about a literal wedding. What we are talking about is a process that leads to an end that works out as the process of a marriage works out. So you say, well, if the guests are in the banquet hall for the marriage of the son to his bride, then the guests are all there. Where's the bride? And like I said, well, this could be a celebration for the family in honor of the bride whom they will go and prepare and bring. You could see it that way. Or the way you can see it is that God has context this process in something we can understand if we understand the process. He did the same thing with the Israelites that he brought out of Egypt into the wilderness, and he had them build that sanctuary and gave them the processes of sanctification to be carried out according in the sight of the whole camp of Israel. And so what the priests were supposed to do is to teach the people what these processes were representing. You know, why does this lamb have to be killed? Why does the blood have to go into the horns of the altar of incense? Why does someone have to confess their sins, you know, the daily? For what reason is this? Well, I don't know what the right words are. The priests saw the representations as the way. So in other words, the priests saw that the actual killing of the lamb was doing what it was supposed to do. So they didn't teach.
It wasn't a representation. It was the actual fact.
It was
fact.
The way. Yes,
it was the fact.
Way that it worked out, the fact. So God uses things that we can understand. when we look at it and when we understand it, then we can understand how he processes us to become what he needs us to become. And it's not so much that that when this marriage takes place, that these people become, in fact, his wife. You see, they are not one person, one entity. They are, in fact, his wife. But how they came to be there is how a bride comes to be at her wedding. That the bridegroom has attendants, servants, groomsmen, whatever you want to call them. The bridegroom has groomsmen. The bridegroom knows that his bride has to be properly dressed. She has to be properly dressed when he arrives at her house. And if she is not, he cannot take her to the wedding. So that's important. Isn't that not important to know? If we don't know that, how can the bride be made ready?
Can't.
It can't. So for God to put that into a context in which we can understand the importance of having the bride ready will ensure that the group representing the bride in that account is ready to go to the marriage feast. But, and I'm sure there will be a ceremony, but what it is that the same connection as husband and wife is the connection of, in that account, bride and groom, the those who have come out of the world, the called, who have come out of the world, will be there. How it is that they can be there. So, we have talked about for years now, without really realizing it, because I have not said this in this way that I can recall.
I mean, in anticipation and not knowing what you're going to say, but I'm just, what a context, what might be happening here in it. Maybe it's a matter of adjusting our mathematical formulas where we thought certain things equaled other things. And in fact, just because there's three things on one side of the equation and three things on the other side of the equation, maybe they aren't exactly equal.
Balance, yeah, no.
So it looks like maybe we're redefining or modifying our formula here.
Well, I've always said, we'll just do this. I have always said there are three groups involved in those who are saved. That there is the priest group, which is the 144,000. There is the kingdom of God group, which is the five wise bridesmaids. There is the bride group, which is those of every nation, tribe, kingdom, tongue, and people who are called during
the great tribulation
judgments.
Right.
Those are three groups. Now, specifically the title of each one, as my understanding grows and matures, my understanding of who that group is, either the called or the chosen or the faithful, I know there are three groups, and I know each group has that definition, called, chosen, faithful. And so now, as I understand things as I do, who are the called? The called is the world.
Yeah, the whole world.
Because that's what Jesus came to do, is his testimony is the invitation to the marriage feast. If you want to be in the marriage feast and stay there, you must follow his the instructions that he gave in his invitation. There is a counterfeit invitation. And the counterfeit invitation may get you into the marriage feast, but you will not have the proper attire on. You will not have the required wedding garment on because your instructions were different than the ones that the bridegroom gave to be able to go to the marriage feast and stay there. So this is what I'm saying. John 3:16, basically every Christian that I know of believes that what Jesus is telling Nicodemus there is that God sent him, his only begotten son, to die for the world. Now that he does not say that in that verse. He doesn't say anything about death. But because people believe what Paul has to say, where Paul emphasizes his death and resurrection as the means of salvation, they plug that in here. And so what they see is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die. Hmm. That those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. But to die is not in there.
No, it's not.
God sent his only begotten son so that whomsoever believes in him. And those three little words mean a lot.
Oh, yeah.
You could read all of John 3 and still not get the context of dying, couldn't you?
Right. It doesn't say anything about dying. In fact, it ends with the judgment, which I find profound.
So that concept has to be acquired from some external, probably unrelated
source.
It's
because people have plugged in what Paul says about salvation here when Jesus didn't say anything about it. Mm-hmm. So in verse 16, I want you to look at one specific word, and then keep in mind the context of the parables that we've gone over and the ones we will go over today.
John 3:16.
Yeah.
What's 3:15 say? Does that plug in a psychological?
That's Moses lifting up the serpent.
That could be influential.
I know it can, but the thing is that when you understand the context of Moses lifting up the serpent,
mm-hmm.
But here's the thing. For God so loved the world. Mm-hmm. What is the world here when the Son of God says, for God so loved the world? Everyone on it. Good
and evil.
And bad.
Yeah.
Good and bad. He loved both good and bad. Now, that would kind of sound like grace.
Mm-hmm. Right.
God loves the sinner. God loves the sinner, so he provides a way to save the sinner. The problem is that what Paul teaches is that God saves the sinner in his sin.
Mm-hmm.
And the Son of God teaches that God saves the sinner from his sin. And there's a difference.
Mm-hmm.
He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomever believes in him. Now, to believe in God's only begotten son is to believe what he says, to believe his testimony. That's important. To believe his testimony and not someone else's claiming to have authoritative, God-given authority to testify. Because just saying, I believe in the Son of God, will not save you. You must hold to what he says. Verse 17, for God did not send. Now, that's the key words are this. In 16, it is God gave his only begotten Son. And in 17, God did not send his son into the world to judge, some say condemn, the world. So let's just stop there for a moment and try to process what that means. God didn't send his son to this world to extinguish it, to tell the world that they had failed for the last time and that he had come to destroy them. That's in essence what this, what Jesus is implying here. He did not come to judge or condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. So here we have another one where people think that the world is saved through his death, because that's what Paul teaches. But what he is saying, when you go back up here, verse 11 of John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know. If you know a lie, what are you going to speak?
A lie. What is it that means that?
John 3:11. If what you believe to be the truth is a lie, what are you going to be saying?
A lie.
A lie. And you are going to be lying and holding to a lie. So why did God send his son into the world? Let's keep reading. And bear witness of that which we have seen. Then he goes, then remember he's talking to Nicodemus. And you do not receive our witness. Now, when he says our witness, who's he talking about?
Jesus. Father, Jesus. Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, their testimony.
Elohim.
Elohim.
What is he conveying to Nicodemus? You see, in verse 10, it is telling. Verse 10 is telling. Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?
That's scary.
We speak from that which we know. What did Nicodemus know? Well, what it's obvious that he knew was a lie. Because when he heard the truth, you must be born from above. He didn't have a clue. What does that mean? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb?
One can apply that same reasoning. Nicodemus only lies, so when he heard the truth, he understood the truth in terms of lies. Isn't that exactly what?
Exactly. How do I get back into my mother's womb? You know.
Exactly what people who already believe Paul are trying to understand.
And
John
like
3.
I'm saying, in the marriage, are you saying that Jesus is going to marry, that the world is a woman that he's going to marry? We need to understand the elements that God gives us so that we can visually contextualize the spiritual understanding that we have to have. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? This is what I've been saying. Parables are used to put into context in an earthly way the heavenly context that will give us the understanding of. As we understand that as it goes on earth, we use the representations, the symbols, the elements to understand what in heaven is going to happen.
This illustrates why there's such difficulty in finding the gate to the narrow way. We are born into the kingdom of the world or the earthly things, and trying to understand heavenly things or truth as according to the testimony of God is very difficult.
And because
we
are
have the same problem that
because
Nicodemus
we are
had.
In the world, mm-hmm. we hear a calling, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the calling is the voice of the Son of God calling us, as the good shepherd would call his lost sheep, to come. We recognize the voice, we believe the voice, we follow the voice, and we come to him. If anyone hears my voice. Verse 13, and no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. So this text confuses some people.
Yeah, it does.
What the Son of Man is saying here is, I was in heaven with the Father. The Father gave me this testimony, and John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. Mm-hmm. The Father gave him a testimony and sent him down to the world so that he, in person, in the flesh, would deliver the words he heard from his Father so that those who believed those words that he said should not perish but have everlasting life. Is it making sense?
Yeah. If you don't believe his testimony.
And the key point there that he was the Son of God from the beginning in the flesh and didn't become the Son of God at some later point.
And his words did not judge the world, but the world will be judged by their response to his words.
Right. Wow. So the concept here is believes what? All right, just believes what? The Greek, Strong's Greek word G4100 is pistuo. It starts by saying have faith in, but then it says that is to credit, and it points backwards to the word pistis, which is Strong's G4102,
truth,
which is truth, credence, moral conviction of truth, truthfulness. And then if you go to find out what that word faithful means, called, chosen, and faithful, the word faithful there means hang on here.
Which
I will.
Is that 4102?
The word faithful is Strong's 4103, which objectively means trustworthy. So who is the faithful and sensible slave? Matthew 24:42.
Trustworthy.
That word is trustworthy. The called, chosen, and trustworthy. Why are they trustworthy? Because they believe the right thing. They believe the words of God.
Now, here's another point. The 144,000 are the first sealed. They're first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
Of what group are they? Chosen.
Mm-hmm.
But what group did they come from? Faithful. What group did they come from? Called.
Hmm.
Do you see that? They all start out in the world.
Yep.
Called. The invitation calls them. And so then the next group, faithful, come out of the world, but they don't get to the kingdom. Mm. But there's a group within the faithful mm-hmm. who choose the truth. And by choosing the truth, they choose righteousness and they are chosen. In the wilderness, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. In the wilderness, the Israelites are all dancing around the golden calf, mm-hmm. worshiping the golden calf, or what the golden calf represents.
Yeah.
When Moses came down, you know, and he's really upset and so on like that, and he says, who chooses mm-hmm. God? What was the response?
Levites.
The Levites. So the Levites at that point chose God, and God chose them to be his inheritance, and their inheritance was heaven, the kingdom of God. Their inheritance was in heaven. They no longer had inheritance on this earth. Where did they come from, though?
From the earth, from the world.
From the kingdom who was faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, their faithfulness did not bring them anything, did it?
Mm-hmm. No.
No. So the Levites chose God. God chose the Levites. The 144,000 come out of the faithful group who came out of the world. The Israelites came out of the world. The faithful group, the bridesmaids, came out of the world.
Who chose whom first? God said, if you will be my people, I will be your God. And that is exactly what you just
and
said.
And Moses said, who chooses God? And the Levites. We choose God. We don't worry. We didn't worship the golden calf. We choose God.
Mm.
See, does it make sense?
No. I'm struggling to see it. The whole group collectively was called. Out of that whole group, in that context of that golden calf situation, the only group that was faithful were the Levites.
Here's the thing, Larry. Let me put it this way. When we say children of Israel, what does that mean?
A whole group.
They are children of Israel. Who's Israel? Jacob. Who's Jacob? Jacob was Abraham's grandson. They were all offspring of Abraham, who was called what? Faithful. Father of the faithful. The 10 bridesmaids, are they all 10 faithful? Oh my goodness. They all went out of the world. They all stayed there. They all had their lamps. They all had the faith. But what did they not all have? Oil. Now, if you look at Israel in the wilderness, how many had oil?
One tribe. Eventually just two people.
Joshua and Caleb.
Wow. How did that play?
That's what I'm saying.
Wow.
Abraham was faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Isaac was faithful. Jacob, Israel was faithful. The children of the faithful were not, they were faithful to a point. They followed the cloud out of Egypt. They chose God to be faithful. They were going to be faithful. They went out. But when God tested their faithfulness, mm-hmm. what happened?
They collapsed.
Oh,
and by the way, all of those who went out of Egypt participated in the Passover.
And there's another key point, and I got to get to this before we run out of time again. So let's move along. Verse 18 is very important, as every single verse in this, in John 3 account of Nicodemus, very important. He who believes in him is not judged. So, in that context, God gave his son to testify. God sent his son with the truth that those who did not want to be judged could use, so that when judgment came, they would not be judged guilty. And that's what verse 18 here, in verse 18, that's what, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Wow. And this is more than just saying, I believe in Jesus Christ.
And you see, the Christian world takes a very simplistic view of this verse. I've heard dozens and dozens of sermons from all types of denominations that basically say, because of that verse, verse 18, we do not come under judgment. Anyone who simply merely believes in Jesus
makes a statement of faith. They are saved through Jesus Christ, who died for them.
Right. Personal savior thing. They do not come under judgment.
But that concept dismisses the whole concept of truth being brought to this world and needing to be accepted that the rest of John 3 presents.
Right. And what we have to get into before we run out of time. Now, verses 19 through 21, we have gone over many, many times. But I will ask Dennis to read verses 19 through 21, because I know he finds them as key to his understanding of the testimony of Jesus and the judgment.
And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The issue here is, all Christians have been taught that you come to the light and then you learn slowly and painfully to practice the truth. Jesus did not say that.
Well, what those who believe that have told me is that Jesus practiced the truth for them, because how are you supposed to know what the truth is?
There's a strong correlation there between John 18:36-37, where you need to already be about the truth and inclined to the truth before you hear the words of Jesus, or in this case, come to the light.
What do the five wise virgins have that the five foolish don't? Oil.
Truth.
What does the oil allow you to do?
Truth.
Recognize the truth.
Yeah.
Because the oil represents the spirit of truth. Mm-hmm. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. We have to move right along. We have about 10 minutes left. Matthew 22, I'm starting in verse 1. This parable follows the previous one, which is the parable of the landowner. You know, there was a landowner, planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, put a tower in it, and then leased it out to leaseholders. And he, harvest time, sent his servants to collect what was his, rightfully his, and they mistreated his servants and killed some. And then he sent out another invitation, or he sent out other servants to collect what was rightfully his, and they did the same thing to them. And he says, I will send my son Surely they will respect my son. What did John 3:17 say?
God sent his son.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And here we have, I will send my son. Surely they will respect my son. Hmm. What did they do to his son? They threw him out of the city, out of the vineyard, and hung him on a cross.
And by the way, that didn't kill him.
No.
But they did. They did hang him on a cross.
Yeah, they were quite surprised that he had already died when, mm-hmm. you know, at that early time. And so what the leadership of Israel pronounced judgment on themselves by saying, when asked what should be done with those wicked servants, well, those wicked servants should be brought to a wretched end. And then they realized they had just pronounced judgment upon themselves. So the Son of God did not come to judge the world, but he did come to judge whom? The kingdom. And the kingdom was found guilty, and their opportunity, the kingdomship that had been given to them, was taken away from them. And now it will be given to whom? The world. The nations. That is the world. Okay? So God gave his only begotten son to the world. The invitation went to the world, and that's what we're going to read here. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited.
You can also insert a word there, already.
Already. Had been.
This, already invited.
The invitation, they had already received the invitation. They just hadn't bothered to show up. Well, he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Obviously, they were unwilling to come. Well, who were these slaves that he sent out to say, look, you've been invited to a wedding feast, but you just haven't bothered going?
The prophets.
Again, yes, the prophets. Again, he sent out slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. The invitation. Who's he talking about here? Who are these two groups? I mean, here's one group. He sent out his slaves to say, look, you've been invited. Come.
Now, I have a question, too. What would have incensed the people who have been invited so much? What would have incensed them to this place where they would kill the messenger? What was the message that was being given them?
What was the invitation?
What was the invitation? These servants were reminding these people of the invitation and the content.
Its requirements.
And its requirements, absolutely.
The invitation was the law, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is the invitation that they ignored.
And the requirements required them to be different than the nations around them.
The requirements required them to obey the law. So, they paid no attention and so on. The king was enraged and sent his armies, destroyed the murderers, and set their city on fire. That happened. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, the crossroads, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Another invitation has gone out. Do you notice that? Another invitation has gone out. What is that invitation? Well, obviously, it is the testimony of Jesus. The first invitation was the law. Mm-hmm. The second invitation is the testimony of Jesus. What did Jesus say about the law?
He confirmed it.
I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Not the least stroke of the pen or the smallest letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished.
Wedding invitation has not changed. The requirements have not changed.
Right.
The invitation to those who have, the invitees have changed. So an invitation, it wasn't new, a new invitation.
No.
It was an invitation now sent to the world.
Yeah.
Go therefore to the world. Okay, so and these slaves went out into the streets, gathered together all they found, both good and evil, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, that would seem to indicate that finally these people listened.
Right.
Because before, he sent out two groups of, two groups, and his wedding hall was stood empty. No guests. Now, this invitation goes out to the whole world, and the wedding hall is filled. That's what he wanted, right?
No.
Wrong.
No.
Not at the expense of compliance with the requirements.
Yeah.
But when the king came in, he hasn't been in yet. When the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes.
He was looking over the wedding guests for what purpose?
And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless.
Yeah.
Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Here's how I understand this, my friends. There are two invitations. One is the invitation given by the king, and the other is a counterfeit invitation given by the enemy. It goes along with the wheat and the tares. It goes along with the dragnet. It goes along with all those parables that talk about this. What we have here is someone who responded to an invitation, and he was in the wedding hall. What we find out is that it wasn't that the king wanted the wedding hall filled with people. He wanted the wedding hall filled with righteous people who had responded to his invitation and not the counterfeit invitation offered by Paul.
Matthew 7:21-23 talks about the counterfeit invitation and those that show up with it.
Wow. Well, that was an exciting, and we're glad that every once in a while we can include our listeners in the exciting time that comes before our study. Thank you, Rick, very much for that. That was wonderful. I'm going to encourage our listeners to come this afternoon when this program has been posted. You can download it and any number of nearly 800 other programs. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Newfold saying so long for now, and we wish you a blessed day.